Beautiful, isn't it? That's just plain old congregational a cappella singing without musical accompaniment. Grace and peace to you from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Before the next song, we'd like to tell you this program is brought to you by the poor, the meek, and the downtrodden of the Main Street Church of Christ, 4300 Main Street, Dallas, Texas, 75226, USA. And visit our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. The churches of Christ are those local, autonomous, self-governing congregations you read about in Romans 16:16. We're neither Protestants nor Catholics nor Jews, but just plain old vanilla Bible-believing Christians. We're reaching the unchurched for Christ worldwide by radio at the same time and station every Sunday. So why don't you come into fellowship with us? You can simply assemble in the freedom of your own home if you live in a country that's not free or there's no Church of Christ near you. Then you and your family will become the Church of Christ, and we'll teach you how. You don't need the approval from anyone to worship God through Jesus Christ. Five things compose worship. You can sing, study the Bible, learn to preach, take the Lord's Supper, pray, and set aside some of God's blessings for the poor of your own community anywhere in the world. Visit our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com and be sure to subscribe to our YouTube channel. And why don't you visit our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com for free downloads of great a cappella singing, hundreds of sermons, advanced Bible studies, and 1,000 links. Please tell a friend about our website and our broadcast time. Now we offer you this a cappella singing, which is four-part harmony without musical instruments, so that you can hear what we believe singing in the Spirit in heaven is surely like.
Thank you. Well, good morning, church. It's wonderful to have Brother Nix back with us. It's very special to see some faces we haven't seen in a while, and we really appreciate all those who have been able to be here in person. We've had a good week here at the Main Street Church of Christ. We were blessed to be the beneficiaries of an Eagle Scout project. Maybe you noticed in the back of our church building here, we had a landscaping project that was done for us. And it's really beautiful and it's amazing. The young man is 18 years old, and this was his final project in order to get that Eagle Scout merit. And his grandmother had made different scarves that she had knitted for the poor, for this congregation, and that's how he heard about this congregation. So that was a blessing. It's great to have some of the Concord nursing students here to help us out, and all of our volunteers throughout the week. We're so thankful for all of them. And as we heard last week, that Nancy Chapman was dying, she did pass away on the 12th of July, the same date that her husband, Adair, died, and then their young son also died on the same date. And it's quite remarkable to see that coincidence and to see the hand of God, that He has ordained our days. And so I know the angels are rejoicing in heaven, and I know that Nancy is just full of joy being in the presence of her Maker, but we also want to pray for that very special family because they mean so very much to us, and I know that they're suffering the loss of their loved one during this time. And so let's go to the Father in prayer before we enter into our lesson. So, Father, we come before You. We rejoice for this great and awesome opportunity to come into Your presence, to remember Jesus Christ, to take communion, to be grounded, to remember the heart of the gospel that Jesus gave His body and He shed His blood for the sins of the world. And for that, we rejoice. Father, we refocus our lives and we commit to serve You with all of our heart. We pray for the Main Street Church of Christ. We pray, Father, for the ongoing ministry to the homeless and to the preaching of Your gospel that goes out from this place. Father, would You look and would You smile upon us and bless us. Father, we can do nothing apart from You. Thank You for this highest opportunity that we have to serve You. Continue to encourage us and bless us. And Father, we especially want to pray for our nation. Father, these are difficult and trying times. We pray, Father, that You would revive us, that You would restore us, that You would give us strength to bring healing to this land, that we would repent and we would turn to You. And we pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. If you'd like to turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 8, we're going to begin there this morning in verse 18. And so we're going to be looking at verses 18 through 22. Sort of a short segment here, but by no means is this a verse or a section that we are to pass over, but there is a great significance here, and Jesus is going to meet two individuals. We're going to read about this beginning in verse 18. Now, when Jesus saw a crowd around Him, He gave orders to go over to the other side. And a scribe came up to Him and said to Him, "Teacher, I will follow You wherever You go." And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay His head." Another of the disciples said to Him, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." And Jesus said to him, "Follow me and leave the dead to bury their own dead." Look once again here at verse 18, where Jesus meets this crowd that is surrounding him. And as he sees this crowd, he gives orders to go over to the other side of the lake. And it might seem counterintuitive to us. Think about how many preachers, if they had this great crowd, would give orders to go the other way, right? This is a very strange statement coming from Jesus. We have a similar crowd in John chapter 6, and they wanted to make Jesus king by force, but Jesus was on a different wavelength, and he did not listen to these demands. And Jesus was a mighty man of God who could not be flattered by men. He could not be carried away by the changing whims and the desires of the crowd and of the mob. And I've heard of a ministry leader of one of the largest churches in this city, as he talked about this great mega church. And he said a rather interesting phrase, summarizing here. He said he didn't know whether it was a blessing to have all the people or whether it was a curse. And I find that really odd, and I find that very strange. But I think as we look to what Jesus is saying here about the perceived dangers here of this crowd and the idea that Jesus wasn't interested in having all of these people give him honor and glory, I think we begin to make sense of this. Many times if we're pandering to the crowd, we're forced to compromise. And it can be very difficult to keep the crowd. We have to change the doctrine and we have to change the message so that we don't offend these individuals. And so a crowd attracts a crowd. People find security in numbers, but they can distract from the heart of the faith. And I think that's really what we see here as we look at Jesus' interactions with crowds in the New Testament. And so the church fails terribly when she seeks to allow the crowd to determine the course and the direction of which she is going. And so Jesus here is approached by two individuals, and I want us to look closely at these two men. The first in verse 19. And a scribe came up and said to him, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." And so this scribe here is seeing one side of the ministry of Jesus. He is seeing his popularity. He is seeing how famous he is and how the crowds go after him. He's seeing his healing power and the praises of men, and he doesn't quite understand the other aspects and the cost of the ministry of following Jesus. And it's clear that you don't have to be crucified to the world to have a popular public ministry. And so this scribe is a man of social status. He is a man who is acquainted with the Scriptures. He himself has skill, and he is talented. He's educated. He has the ability to teach himself. And if you do an interesting comparison here with the disciples of Jesus, who are ordinary, mostly untrained fishermen, if you compare this scribe, this would be the man you would think Jesus would want to be, to choose to be one of his disciples because of his qualifications. And so if we were given that choice today, if we could choose educated scribes, maybe the scholarly type, if we had the choice to choose these men versus maybe people that are a little bit more rough around the edges, those who are fishermen, if men are given the choice, we would choose most likely to go with those more like the scribe, and we're less likely to choose people like Peter, James, and John, and some of the uneducated fishermen. And this is a problem with us making fleshly decisions, choosing people to lead the church based on the flesh. And if you think this is not a problem in our country, we need to think again. The scribe will not lay his life down for the sheep. He will quickly desert his master's purpose. God's man, however, is willing to love the church sacrificially for the sake of the body of Christ. A committed disciple, this is what Jesus is looking for. A committed disciple is very dangerous to the devil and is of inestimable value in the kingdom of God. These men are taught of God. These are spiritual men. They are carried along by God. They're strengthened. They are blessed of Him, and they will overcome any shortcomings that they may have through His might and through His strength. The talented man, without total surrender, is no threat to the devil whatsoever and is of little use in the church. And we understand from tradition that all the apostles, except for John, were martyred. And this is something I can tell you that this scribe was not considering when he said, "Jesus, I'll follow you wherever you go." It is clear that he had not counted the cost of being a disciple of Jesus. And I wonder how many shepherds, how many ministers, how many heads of different organizations would be willing to follow in these same footsteps and to lay their life down in martyrdom for the church. Have they considered the cost of following Jesus? And so part of his desire to follow Jesus could have been due to his great popularity. He saw how the crowds went after him. He saw the glory of this earthly ministry. And it's not unlikely to suggest that based on his confession, this great confession, "Jesus, I'll follow you wherever you go," that he clearly stands amazed by Jesus. He clearly believes that Jesus is a mighty prophet of the Lord, and perhaps he even believes him to be the Christ, the anointed of God. And there is no reason to believe that this man is not zealous and enthusiastic, and that he is legitimate in these desires. Yet, as Jesus will make apparent, he does not understand what he's signing up for. Some Christians think it's a good idea to omit difficult teachings about Jesus to make the gospel more appealing. Many times we think that if we were just to soften those sharp edges of the word of the King, of the gospel, we could gain greater adherence. And in some ways, this works to gain numbers. And I've heard it described in these terms. A good example that helps us to understand the danger of leaving out important details of the gospel. Imagine that you were taking an airplane ride, and someone approached you and said, "Put on this parachute because it will make your traveling experience far more enjoyable. You're going to enjoy this plane ride a whole lot more." And so you put on the parachute, and you realize that it's very cumbersome. It's uncomfortable. It's hard to sit in the seat with this parachute, and you notice that there's people on the plane that begin to make fun of you for wearing this. Why are you wearing this crazy parachute? And so you take it off, and you realize that it's far more enjoyable, far more comfortable. And so let's change this scenario, and let's change the message that's given to you. Let's imagine you're on a similar plane flight, and someone gives you a parachute, and then they tell you a full message. They tell you that the plane is about to crash, and this parachute is going to save your life. And so with that knowledge, it doesn't matter how uncomfortable this journey is. You don't think anything about the momentary pain because you're working out your salvation. And the people on the plane who are making fun of you, it really doesn't matter what they say because you're so focused and the fear of this crash is motivating you to have this saving parachute. And so you can see by this example how important it is to preach both the kindness and the severity of God, and how important it is to talk about the cost, how important it is to talk about difficult things that Jesus brings to the table, and how dangerous and what damage we do to people by not telling them the truth that gives them the proper understanding to be saved. And so we're doing the Lord and we're doing people no service by editing the Word of God. And so we need to be very aware of that. It's been my experience that in the church, there are many who are like this scribe, maybe those who are younger. They know some about Jesus, this amazing, mighty man of God, but they're still not clear on what the expectations are. What is Jesus really asking of me to do? What does it really mean to be a Christian? What does it really mean to follow Him? Sometimes those details are a little bit more fuzzy. And so the worst thing that Jesus could have done would have been to celebrate what this scribe said to him and to receive him as a disciple and to celebrate the fact, great, we've got one more person on our side. This would have been very dangerous. It would have looked good perhaps in the moment, yet it would have been extremely damaging to the kingdom of God on many fronts, and this application could not be more relevant to us and to the American church. And I want to point out some of these dangers. By accepting this false convert, Jesus would be doing damage to the church. This is very dangerous to have a wolf to come in among the sheep. It can be very confusing and harmful to the sheep. It's extremely, extremely damaging to the public image of a pure church. When people look at someone who's halfway committed, they say, oh, is that what Christians are like? Well, that's no different than what I'm like. So why should I be a Christian? And so the Lord's honor and His name is blasphemed among non-Christians because of the half-hearted converts that many times are a part of our churches. And so Paul tells us that a little leaven, right? He's speaking of sin, leavens the entire loaf. And Jesus wants a pure church. And so we have the obligation to not broaden those narrow rules which Jesus has given us, and not to mention the grieving of the Holy Spirit. God is not going to bless a fellowship that is full of half converted, half-hearted Christians who are not committed to the teachings of Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit is not going to work in their midst, and He's going to be grieved and removed from that place. And how many examples do we have in the Old Testament of the holiness of the congregation and of the temple and of the priesthood, and plenty of examples we could probably think of quickly. But I want to also point out the danger of receiving this scribe and us doing something of a similar fashion to those that make a quick emotional profession. Jesus, I'll follow you wherever you want me to go, is that you are damaging this individual. You are hardening this sinner and making it almost impossible for someone to reach them because you're giving them a false hope of assurance. And I can't tell you how many people that I've tried to witness to in this community and on the streets who are living an open life, a compromised life of sin, but somewhere along the line, some preacher told them, because they made some kind of profession at one point in their life, that they're once saved, always saved. And it is almost impossible to undo what damage that supposed man of God has done by telling them that they're saved. And so we can do great, great damage if we don't have backbone and we don't have the ability to express a complete image and message of who Jesus is and what He's requiring and the commitment that it is required of those who would become a disciple of Jesus. And so this is a huge blunder, and without a question, this is one of the reasons for the weakness of the church in America, because we have disregarded teachings such as this. And so Jesus responds to this man in the following words. And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay His head." And sometimes I enjoy looking at pictures of some of the palaces and great castles and some of the glory that this world has. It's amazing just to look at some of the beautiful images of, say, Buckingham Palace or Windsor Castle or some of these different places, these royal dwellings. But it's important to note that none of these places would in any way be sufficient dwellings for the Most High God. And yet, Jesus, in His humility, came to this earth. He humbled Himself. He was born in the manger. He became a servant to all. And as we follow Jesus in the pages of the New Testament, we see that He was a rugged man who went without the luxuries that so many of us hold so dear. He became poor that others might become rich. It's hard for a lot of us to think in these terms. This is where it gets difficult, and I guarantee you this is where this scribe had not considered what it means to be a follower of Jesus. And so, as clearly indicated by the text, Jesus, as well as Paul, suffered from homelessness. This is astounding that Jesus went about and experienced a cold night. He exposed Himself to the elements, to the heat. That's something we can appreciate here in Dallas, Texas, when it feels like an oven outside. Air conditioning, that's a relatively modern invention, and it's amazing what Jesus went through in His traveling, in His walking great distances, and the hunger that He has subjected Himself to, and of course, dangers and many other things, and the suffering of which Jesus went through in order to proclaim this message of salvation to the world. And so in verse 22, we have another disciple that comes to Jesus. And let's look, take a look at this. Another of the disciples said to him, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." And Jesus said to him, "Follow me and leave the dead to bury their own dead." And there's a couple ways that we can look at this. I agree with Kaufman and what he says, that likely here this man's father was still living. And what he's asking of Jesus is if he can go home and put off this commitment to a later date. And once his family dies, he thinks to himself that he'll have the ability to then go and be a missionary and follow Jesus. But regardless, the greater point and the beauty of what Jesus is saying in poetic form here is that there's two classes of people. As Jesus looks out, he sees living people, and he sees spiritually dead people. And I pray that God would help us to see the world the way that he does, that the things that those who are spiritually dead are engaged in, these activities, are coming to nothing. They're worthless in comparison to this ministry of life. And Luke tells us, and it's clear by inference, but Luke tells us what it is that Jesus is calling these men to do. We read in Luke 9, he's telling these individuals to go and proclaim the kingdom of God. It is the proclamation of the kingdom that surpasses all other things in importance and relevance. This is why there is such an urgency to forget what the concerns of the world might bear down on us and keep us from doing these important things. This is the great work that requires sacrifice and these demands which Jesus brings to the table. This is the work of a missionary. This is this high work that Jesus speaks of. It wouldn't make sense if sacrifice was not involved in the proclamation of the gospel. I want to take one example from history. It's one that's really been convicting for me in the past. For instance, in the Revolutionary War, one of the turning points, General George Washington goes on the offensive, and he crosses the Delaware, and the troops are reduced in number. They're freezing out there in the dead of winter. They're poorly clothed. They don't have proper shoes. Many of them just have rags over their feet, and they begin to march that 10-mile stretch down to Trenton to surprise the enemy. And people say that path was paved in blood. And we think about that incredible, amazing sacrifice in order that we might have unparalleled liberty and freedom and prosperity, that these men gave it all, risked everything in order to bless this nation. And then we consider that this is just for temporal honor and glory and freedom. And if we consider the gospel, how much more logical would it be that we would give equal to eternal things, that we would sacrifice for the greatness of this message, that souls might be saved, that life might be proclaimed to dead men, that people might be told of their Savior. And so history has many examples of sacrifices that were paid for temporal purposes. I think about Paul. He says that he's not like an Olympian who is just running for an earthly medal and an earthly wreath and honor and the praises of men that are going to come to nothing. But he's someone who is fighting and wrestling and engaging in intense effort in order to have eternal glory and to save souls everlasting. And so as we look here at a little bit more of what Luke tells us in chapter 9 and verse 61, there's one more individual that comes to Jesus, but then he gives us this illustration. He says, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God." And I want us to contrast here the disciples of Jesus and these individuals who would like to be disciples. If you remember when Jesus called his disciples, what did they do? They immediately followed him. They left their nets, their whole way of life. They left their families, and they followed the king on this great mission. And of course, we see these individuals are dragging their feet, and they're unwilling to follow. We think about Levi. As Jesus approaches him, he immediately leaves his tax booth, and he follows Jesus Christ. And it's interesting to look at the difference between these two individuals. And so this illustration that Jesus gives us here is a common one. Someone who hires someone to plow the field, if they look back, if they stop doing what they're doing, they're not worthy of pay. They're not worthy to be hired. In the same way, Jesus Christ, how much more does the King of Kings have the right to enlist people and also to remove that blessing and to fire these people, so to speak, if they do not continue in the Master's business? And so it is a warning for us that many times it's easy to start something, but it's really difficult to finish that, and that's something that we all are aware of in our personal experience. And so I believe what Jesus is talking about, I believe the heart of what is expressed is summarized in Hebrews 11. As we look to the ancient heroes of the faith, and we look at to their mindset. And this is the same thing that Jesus was looking for in his disciples, and this is the same thing that he's looking for you and me to have today. Hebrews 11, beginning in verse 15. The Bible tells us, "If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return." And so this is the problem for these individuals. They were thinking about the world. They were thinking about earthly concerns. They were thinking about property and people and possessions. And in their heart, they turned back to these things. But what the Bible is telling us is that the heroes of old, they're not looking to the world. They're not concerned about the things that spiritually dead people are concerned about. Their heart is in heaven, and they're looking forward to this inheritance. And this gives them liberty to be pilgrims passing through and to be like the patriarchs who lived in tents. And they could quickly wrap those tents up and move on as the Lord directed them in their path. Verse 16, "But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. And so this morning, as throughout all history, the Most High God is looking not for the most qualified. He's not necessarily looking for the educated, gifted, talented scribe, but he's looking for those who are willing to surrender totally. There God can find someone who's useful to the kingdom of God if we're only willing to surrender to Jesus and trust him. And so the question we have this morning is, are you willing to surrender to Jesus? Are you willing to trust him? Are you willing to follow him? And so if this is your desire, the Bible tells us in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, what is required, what the beginning looks like for those who are first coming to Jesus. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. They had just heard the gospel explained that Jesus died, that he was buried, that he raised again from the dead for our sins. And Peter and the rest of the apostles, and Peter said to the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Verse 38, "And Peter said to them, 'Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself.' And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, 'Save yourselves from this crooked generation.' And those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls." And if you're not a Christian and you're listening to this message, I hope that you will respond in these ways as we close and sing our invitational song.
Lost sheep are welcome here, and I'm available to you for counseling. Why don't you give me a call and let's talk about your soul? You might be thinking I've gone too far and I'm too vile for God to save me. The exact opposite is true. You would honor God by believing that Jesus is who he says he is, the mighty God, powerful and strong to save. He's able to save to the uttermost those that come to God by him. Let me assure you that if God can save me and change me, the greatest of sinners, he can do wonders with you. Call me and let's talk about your soul and the great and sure promises of everlasting life. Call me for personal counseling, for songbooks or tapes at 214-821-2123. That number again is 214-821-2123.
Now to prepare our mind for the Lord's Supper. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples, said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it." Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to take this bread that represents the body of Christ. We pray that as we do this, it will be in a manner that is suitable to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to take this cup that represents the blood of Christ that was shed on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins. In Jesus' name, amen. Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to give you thanks for all the many blessings and to return a portion of that back to you. We pray this money can be used wisely as you see fit. In Jesus' name, amen.
Grace and peace to you from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. This program is brought to you by the poor, the meek, and the downtrodden of the Main Street Church of Christ. 4300 Main Street, Dallas, Texas, 75226, USA. Visit our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. We're an all-volunteer congregation dedicated to preaching the gospel to the whole world and feeding the poor and homeless. The Churches of Christ are those local self-governing congregations found in Romans 16:16. We're neither Protestants nor Catholics nor Jews, but just plain old Bible-believing Christians. Reaching the unchurched for Christ at the same time and station. So why don't you come into fellowship with us and have a church in the safety of your own home? Then you and your family will become the Church of Christ, and we'll teach you how. Just come to www.churchofchristpreaching.com. You don't need the approval of anyone to worship God through Jesus Christ. At home, you can sing, pray, listen to us, take the Lord's Supper, and set aside some of God's blessings for the poor in your own local community anywhere in the world. Visit us at www.churchofchristpreaching.com for free downloads of a cappella singing, hundreds of videos, thousands of sermons, beginners and advanced written lessons for our church library. Please tell a friend about our website and broadcast time. We're the poorest church in Dallas, but with God, we've done so much for so long with so little, we're now qualified to do anything with nothing. Weekly, we feed about 2,000 meals to the poor and homeless. Our jail chaplain has baptized over 19,000 believers. We preach the gospel every day to all the world. We're the Main Street Church of Christ in Dallas, Texas. Check us out at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. Why don't you be a missionary and visit this congregation? Instead of India or Africa, you could visit us occasionally, go on a one-hour Bible missionary journey and visit us, and we visit the whole wide world. Tune in the same time and station and visit us at www.churchofchristpreaching.com.